So what was your response to that video? There was a lot of different responses going on here. Some of you were like, we just got done worshiping God, and now I have to listen to Oprah give a message that just totally downplays what Christ has done on the cross. Then there's probably some of you here this morning who, if you're honest, say, you know what? I sort of feel the same way Oprah does. I mean, isn't it sort of arrogant to think that, you know, somehow Jesus is the only way and exclusive? And then there's probably some of you that are somewhere in between. You know what the Bible says. You've been taught that as a child, but yet you're just not really sure. And certainly when spiritual conversations come up pertaining to this topic, you definitely shy away from engaging in those conversations because you don't have the conviction, you don't have the sense that Jesus really is the only way. So as we look at the question, is Jesus the only way to God, to heaven, eternal life, or to pose it the opposite direction as we look at what Oprah said, that all religions are basically the same, that all ways lead to God, is that true? To answer that question, we need to pull out our biblical lenses. If you were here last week, you all received them. You all put them on. Those of you who weren't here last week are like, I'm really glad I wasn't here. But this is going to be a visual reminder for this five-week series that as we approach life, as we approach questions, as we approach issues, as we have choices to make, decisions to make, that we need to process all of those decisions, all those choices, all those questions through our biblical lens. The Bible needs to be the authority on which we answer these questions. If we elevate our perspective, if we elevate our experiences, our logic, our rationale to the level of the Scriptures, and then when we find things in the Scriptures that don't agree with what we believe, what we feel, what we think, what do? Do we bend the Scriptures so that they agree with what we want them to say? Do we pick and choose which verses or passages we agree with? To do that only makes us the authority. No. Here at Community Bible Church, the Scriptures are the beginning point, the ending point. The Scriptures are the authority, the basis on which we process through a question like this morning. Are there multiple ways to God and eternal life, or is there just one? Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 13. The context here is Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. They have just finished celebrating the Passover together. It's the night before Jesus is going to be crucified. He understands that his earthly ministry is coming to an end. And so he's trying to begin to prepare the disciples for his departure. So follow along as I read John chapter 13, verse 33, and we're going to read the whole way through John chapter 14, verse 6. My children, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to the 12 disciples. I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter, he's forgetting and not focused on all this love stuff. He's still back on, where are you going, Jesus? And he asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm willing to lay down my life for you. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Here again, the context is these disciples are getting really stressed. They have been with Jesus over the past weeks and months, and they see the mounting animosity towards Jesus. They are seeing the anger and the hatred and the fact that people want to kill and get rid of Jesus. Now, on top of that, Jesus, their point and their sense of security, tells them, I'm going to be leaving you, and you can't come with me now. So they're like, ah. Jesus says in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Let me read that again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In this passage, Jesus is very, very clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Take notice, he doesn't say, I am a way, one of the ways. I am a truth. No, Jesus is clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And to make sure that there was no room for doubt, he at the end of that statement says, no one comes to the Father except through me. This morning, I'm going to give you three passages, three verses that answer the question, why Jesus is the only way. I was interacting with some individuals this week, and they saw the sermon title on the sign. Is Jesus the only way? They're like, well, that sermon ought to be pretty short. Yes, go sit down. It's not going to be quite that short this morning. Some of you this morning are already coming in here believing that Jesus is the only way. My challenge to you, what I want you to walk away with this morning, is I want you to be able to defend your position. I want you to go out of here knowing why you believe that and be able to point specifically to Scripture. I'm going to give you three verses. I want to make sure that you know those three references, and I would really challenge you to memorize all three verses. Because as opportunities come up to discuss and to dialogue, not from a place of arrogance, not from a place of winning the argument, but from a place of defending and proclaiming the message of Jesus, we need to be able to articulate why we believe what we believe. And for some of you that aren't sure this is true, aren't sure you agree with it, you say, you know what, I probably agree more with Oprah and her perspective. I want to present to you what Jesus says, what the Scripture says, and allow you to process through that and make your own decisions. Some of us think that our pluralistic culture, this culture that says there's many ways to God, is something that's new. It's not new. Even in the day of Jesus, in the Greek culture, remember in school you learned about the Greek god and goddesses. There was many, many gods and goddesses. It was a pluralistic culture that Jesus arrived in. And he is speaking into this pluralistic culture where there's many gods and goddesses. And he wants to be very clear that people understand that he is not equal to, that he is the way. Jesus forces people to make a choice. As you can see, what Jesus says here in John chapter 14, verse 6, is complete opposite of what Oprah says, okay? And here again, I'm not here to pick on Oprah. Quite honestly, she represents Jesus sometimes better than we do. She's generous. She has a heart for the poor and for the broken. But what I'm here is to challenge Oprah's message, because in many ways, she reflects our culture. You and I need to choose. Are we going to believe what is the norm in our culture, the message of our culture, or are we going to believe the name and the message of Jesus? Take a look at the quote in the second page of the handout this morning. It says this, from the air, an airport runway looks narrow. Here again, the message of Jesus sometimes looks and sounds narrow. A pilot who insists on landing there may well be considered narrow-minded. But a runway is the only safe place for a jet to land. Say, for example, that a well-intentioned passenger recommends that the pilot land on a local expressway instead of the runway. It looks safe, after all, and would be much more convenient than circling the city waiting for the runway to clear. The pilot, resisting the appeals of the uninformed passenger who proposes an unsafe alternative, will be credited with courage for saving the life of every passenger, even the one who complained about the inconvenience of it all. Jesus is like the pilot, trying to tell us that it's not safe to put down anywhere else. He's not limiting our options as much as he is protecting us from a crash. Jesus understood that apart from him, each of us will face eternal destruction, eternal torment. People will also self-destruct if they try to do life on their own terms without God. And so Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The question that each of us needs to ask is, am I ready to accept that Jesus is the only way? And here again, my hope is that if you haven't settled that issue, that you will find Community Bible Church to be a place for you to think and to process and to learn, a place to ask questions, a place where you don't have to agree with others. Obviously, each of us needs to have our own convictions. We need to root and have our convictions rooted on the Bible. But at the same time, we need to recognize that some of you are not at that place, and that's okay. But again, let me ask you the question, am I ready to accept that Jesus is the only way? Have you ever come to that point where you put a stake in the ground? You settled that in your heart. So reason number one why we believe that Jesus is the only way is John chapter 14, verse 6. Take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4. If you're in the book of John, just simply turn to the next book, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, the second reason, the second verse we're going to key in on is Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But I want you to see it in the context. So we're going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. The context and setting here is it's 3 months later since we just read where Christ was crucified, where Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. And in those 3 months, they have seen the death of Jesus. They've seen the resurrection of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has come upon them and has filled them. So with that backdrop, follow along as I read Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John and brought them before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all of the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, on whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead. This man stands before you healed. He is, referring to Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do to these men?" they asked. "Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." What is the message that Peter and John are bringing to these religious leaders? The message is summed up in verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name," referring to Jesus, "under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." This is not only the message of Peter and John, not only the message of the disciples. Where did they get this message? They got this message from Jesus. This is the message. This summarizes and captures the scriptures as a whole. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Peter and John are bold. They're courageous in proclaiming this. They're not wishy-washy. Look with me at verse 19. After the religious leader said, "Hey, we're going to ask them not to speak in the name of Jesus," Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speak about what we have seen and heard." Where did their boldness come from? I wish I could say I was always so bold, that I was always so courageous. When opportunities present themselves to have spiritual conversations and to proclaim that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone, I wished I was always this bold. As I read through this passage this week, I said, why were they so bold? Take a look again at what they said. "For we cannot help speaking what we have seen and heard." They had deep conviction because of what they had experienced. They had the opportunity to see the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What had they heard? They had heard the message of Jesus. I'm convinced that you and I will never be bold, that we will never be courageous to speak and proclaim that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone until we have settled that issue in our hearts. Till we have conviction that it's truth. That we have experienced what Christ has done for us, who He is. I think also a significant element of their courage to proclaim that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone is also in their statement where they say, we're going to choose to obey God rather than men. Because they had a choice to make. These were the religious leaders. These were the leaders in Jerusalem. And they're coming to Peter and John. They're going to say, you know, we don't care if you talk about God, but don't preach and teach in the name of Jesus. Stop proclaiming that salvation is found in Jesus and His name alone. And what did they say? We have a choice. Are we going to honor God? Are we going to obey God? Or are we going to obey man? Many times, if you're like me, we're not courageous because we're too concerned about what people think. We're too concerned about pleasing and being valued by people around us. And you and I got to settle in our hearts. What's more important, pleasing God, obeying God, or gaining approval in men's eye? There's some of the issues that we need to wrestle with. Because it's not just about understanding that Jesus is the only way. If you believe that, if you have conviction that that's true, you're going to share that. You're going to proclaim that. You understand the obligation and responsibility that comes with that. Beginning of June, Maytown Elementary School had an awards ceremony. Always enjoy going to Maytown Elementary School. It sort of feels like CBC sometimes because I'm never quite sure I'm at CBC or at school because a lot of the same faces are there. And so one of the individuals, one of the dads, says to me as I was getting seated, he says, can I see you afterwards? I said, sure. So after it was over and people were clearing out, I said, what's going on? He says, I have a coworker and a 16-year-old daughter has a brain tumor. And by all indications, it looks like this brain tumor is cancerous. He said, I'd really like to reach out to him. You have anything I can give him? You know, what do you think I should say? What do you think I should do? And I was like, well, maybe you could pray with him. I said, you got to be careful what you say, because in that situation, you might try to say things that are helpful, but can really be insensitive and come across inappropriate. And then he looks at me and he's like, Jeff, what I'm really getting at is I don't think this man goes to church. And this 16-year-old girl, if she has a brain, cancerous brain tumor, she's probably not going to live long. How can I proclaim that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone to this father and this daughter? I loved his boldness. I loved his courage. So I said, well, let's go down to the Brian bookstore. And he's like, Brian bookstore? I said, yeah, it's a Christian bookstore. I said, you can go down to the bookstore. I said, I'll go with you, and we'll pick out a teen Bible. And we make sure that we pick out a girl teen Bible that has the gospel, the plan of salvation, that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, clearly articulated either in the beginning of the Bible or in the end of the Bible. And then you can put a marker there, and then when you present that to her dad or to her and pray with them, you can make sure that she has the opportunity to understand that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. So I went on my trip down the Amazon for 10 days, came back, and I thought, I wonder how that went. So I emailed him. He said, Jeff, he says, great news. He says, first off, the test came back and the tumor is not cancerous. He says, secondly, when I met with them, I found out that my coworker has been going to LCBC Church. And he also said this, my daughter has never stopped reading her Bible, or she cannot put her Bible down ever since you gave it to her. Isn't that cool? So I want you to think, when you think of boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the only way, it's not necessarily about standing up on a street corner and preaching it. It's but when God gives you opportunities, whether it's in conversation or a situation like this, are you going to play it safe? Are you going to back away? Or are you going to be bold? Understand your responsibility. Question that I all want us to be thinking about this morning is, am I willing to be bold to share that Jesus is the only way? The last verse that we want to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The third reason why we believe that Jesus is the only way is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. We want to look at verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I begin to read. If you're not there, that's fine. Just listen to it. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper times. How much clearer can it be than 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5? There are not many gods. That is not the message of the Scripture. There is one God, and there are not many paths. There is one mediator between God and humanity, the person of Jesus Christ. The verse is clear. We don't need a priest or a pastor. You don't need me to connect and to relate to a holy God. It's not through me as a spiritual religious leader. It's through Jesus. Jesus bridges the gap between broken, sinful people like you and me and a holy, perfect, righteous God. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Why is he the only mediator? Look at verse 6. Because he gave himself as a ransom for all men. ransom. It's not a word that we use often in today's society and culture. In that society, they were used to having slaves. And if you wanted to pay the price to set that slave free, you paid the ransom. It was the price. Jesus Christ was the ransom. He was the price. He was the perfect sacrifice so that you and I could be restored into a relationship with the Holy God. I can understand why people like Oprah say the message that Jesus is the only way is exclusive. But at the same time, look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Because in another sense, Christianity is not exclusive at all. Look at the heart of God, verse 4. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Anyone can find salvation in Jesus Christ. Whether you're young or old, rich or poor, regardless of your nationality, your culture, your heritage, your upbringing, whether you've been brought up in Islam, whether you've been brought up as a Jew, whether you are agnostic, regardless of where you've been, regardless of your nationality, your heritage, the way is open to everybody. It's not exclusive. The heart of God in sending Jesus into the world, it says in John chapter 3, is not to condemn the world. Jesus was sent into the world so that you and I could have a relationship with God because He is the mediator. Take a look at the bottom quote, the second quote on the second page. It's written by Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz. She says this, "Jesus did not say that He knew the way to heaven. He said He Himself is the only way to get there. During the Vietnam War, a story was reported about a paratrooper who had been airdropped into the jungle and couldn't find his way out. A native guide had to be sent into the jungle to find the lost man. They led him safely to his base. The guide became the man's way to safety, his way home. In the same manner, Jesus is God's guide, heavenly dropped into the world to lead lost sinners safely home. It stands to reason that if you refuse to acknowledge that you are lost, then you will not accept God's way home. But for those of us who know we have been lost, our overwhelming gratitude for the guide is enough to compel us to tell others about Him, about the truth of their lost condition and the truth about the way out." As you and I process that Jesus is the mediator, that He is the ransom that allows us to connect and have a living, vibrant, personal relationship with the living God, that our eternal destiny is secure, our hearts respond with gratitude, appreciation. Because there's not one person in this room that deserves that. All of us have said, done, thought things this week that have not been pleasing to God. All of us have a past. But in Jesus Christ, we have a mediator. In Jesus Christ, the ransom was paid, and our hearts respond with gratitude. And along with that is an understanding that we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to communicate that to those around us. I want to end with a video that in many ways summarizes what we've communicated this morning. Take a look at this video. You see the imagery? You and I, because of our sin, are in a hole that we can't get out. There's a lot of options, a lot of ways, but it don't rescue us from the hole, rescue us from our sin. It's only because God sent Jesus into the world, into the hole, into where we were at, that as we grab hold of Jesus, that we come out of the hole, that we can be rescued. This morning, as we celebrate communion, we're going to be celebrating that we have been rescued. That the gospel is not exclusive, it's for all people. Let's take a moment to bow our heads and to pray. I want to take just a moment to reflect on the three questions that I presented to you this morning. Are you grateful that Christ is your mediator, that Christ has been the ransom, that even though you messed up this week and you failed God, that the righteousness of Christ is on you through Christ? If there's gratitude in your heart this morning because of Christ and what He's done for you, just raise your hand. Say, yes. God, thank you. Okay. Are you willing to be bold and share that Jesus is the only way? As God gives you opportunities, as God prompts you by His Spirit, are you willing to be bold and be courageous and share that salvation is found in the name of Jesus and His name alone? Raise your hand. You willing to be bold? You willing to be courageous? Thank you. Maybe some of you have not yet settled in your heart that Jesus is the only way. You haven't put that stake in the ground. You haven't formed that conviction in your heart. The Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart this morning. You want to say, this morning, I want to put a stake in the ground. This morning, I want to declare that Jesus is the only way. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Thank you. As we come to the communion table, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can just keep your eyes closed, bow your head. Listen as I read. It says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. I'm going to give you a minute or so here just to examine your hearts. Obviously, our worthiness does not come based on what we've done or haven't done. Our worthiness is found in Christ. But at the same time, we don't want to enter in and partake of the communion cup without reflecting on where we're at with the Lord. And if the Lord is convicting you of things in your heart this morning, the solution is not to not partake of communion. The solution is to confess it and to embrace forgiveness in Christ. But maybe there's some relational things or some things that you need to make right. Confess those things before the Lord and take care of them today. Again, I'll just give you a moment to reflect and to examine your heart as we prepare to take communion this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for what was accomplished at the cross for each one of us. And this morning I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would minister and speak to our hearts. You would renew our appreciation for Christ and the cross. And again, Lord, what was accomplished through the death and resurrection. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.